today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
An eternal perspective puts childhood and youth into perspective. It doesn't exalt it. And it says childhood and youth are vanity. It's an under-the-sun perspective that says, oh, I need to keep myself young my entire life. I need to be young, young, young. Young is the ideal thing. Young, young, young. You know why? Because it's the under-the-sun perspective that says this life is all there is and you better stay young as long as you can.
When we're young, we think that youth will go on forever. As we age, we realize the truth. It doesn't. Some people try to maintain their youthful appearance as long as humanly possible. We hear about the extremes some people will go to in an effort to maintain the illusion of youth. Pastor David will teach about the motivation behind that attitude and how it conflicts with the teaching of Scripture, what our true intent should be in terms of living our lives. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Folly and Wisdom.
Now, notice this, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. You see, perhaps this argued that Solomon is now looking back from a position of old age to the days of his youth, before an under-the-sun premise began to take a toll on his life. Now, friends, it's one of the great challenges of the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to connect the life of Solomon with the book of Ecclesiastes. When did he write it, and under what circumstances did he write it? It is possible that he wrote this book as a jaded old man finding his way back to wisdom, and here he's remembering the wiser days of his youth. Because can we agree on this? In his youth, Solomon was a very wise man. Matter of fact, he was so wise that the Bible says there was nobody else wiser on the face of the earth. Somewhere along the way, he lost that wisdom. Somewhere along the way, he did not live according to that wisdom. Somewhere along the way, Solomon traded it all in. He traded all in for 1,000 wives and concubines. He traded it in for the worship of foreign gods. Friends, it may very well be, I can't say this with certainty, but he wrote Ecclesiastes from the standpoint of a jaded old man who was on his way back to wisdom, and now he remembers fondly his wiser, younger days. Now, if we accept the truth of the next few lines of this text, that there is more to life than what we can see, that there is an eternity and an eternal God to reckon with, then friends, the legitimate pleasures of this life can be enjoyed in the best sense. When Solomon says things like this, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, with an under-the-sun premise, that's foolishness. It just says, party it up now, because when you're dead, and there's nothing to answer for in the life beyond. That's foolishness. But let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom says, no, there is an eternal God, and there is an eternal judgment for me to reckon with. However, I know that because life has ultimate meaning in eternity, I can enjoy these things of this world without trying to find meaning in them. Meaning is found in God. Meaning is found in eternity. Meaning is not found in that gourmet meal that I have in front of me. It's a wonderful pleasure that I can enjoy. I can receive it as a good gift from God. But I'm not searching for the meaning of my life in that legitimate pleasure. You see, verse 9, he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Here the preacher is coming to the answer of his premise and his book. One may live according to his heart and according to what he may see, but they should not think that their own heart or their own eyes is their judge. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a God in heaven who will bring your life and your works into judgment. I don't mean to burst any, but well, no, let me take that back. I do mean to burst somebody's bubble tonight. When you stand before God, he's not going to ask you the question, Did you follow your heart? Honestly, doesn't the world today think that that's the key to everything in life? Follow your heart. God's not going to, you know, have a little heart to heart with it. My dear one, did you follow your heart? Because that what was really important to me in life. God's going to know, did you honor me? Did you obey me? Did you live your life in light of eternity? That's what God's going to want to know. There is a God in heaven who will bring all your life and works into judgment. And this is the antidote and the antithesis to the under the sun premise. Life is not lived only for this life on earth, but also for eternity. And knowing that good will be rewarded in eternity, and in some way evil will be punished perfectly by this God who will bring us into judgment. Literally, in verse 9, when he says, know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Literally, in the ancient Hebrew, it's not that he will bring you into judgment. Literally, it's that he'll bring you into the judgment. It's speaking of the judgment. Verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. I love that. Eternity's real. Life matters. Everything we do in this world is full of meaning. So get that sorrow out of your heart. God has given you a bigger life to live than you ever imagined. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that this eternal perspective could banish sorrow from the heart. That's why he later wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, you're going to be rewarded, so be encouraged. And without the premise of eternity, without the understanding of the eternal God, life is vain and meaningless. That's why Paul understood this. He later wrote, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, if this life is all there is, we're losers. But Paul says, no, we're not. But instead, living life in light of eternity, look at verse 10, and put away evil from your flesh. Living light in eternity and the eternal God is an incentive to live a holy, godly life in our days on earth. We know that our good will be rewarded and blessed, and not only in this life, but in the life to come. And then he says in verse 10, for childhood and youth are vanity. Oh, my friends. An eternal perspective puts childhood and youth into perspective. It doesn't exalt it. And it says childhood and youth are vanity. It's an under-the-sun perspective that says, oh, I need to keep myself young my entire life. I need to be young, young, young. Young is the ideal thing. Young, young, young. You know why? Because it's the under-the-sun perspective that says, this life is all there is, and you better stay young as long as you can. True godly wisdom says, I'm okay with getting older. It brings me one step closer to eternity, and I have more wisdom than ever to live this life before God. That's what true wisdom says. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, but before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now again, notice, he says, remember your Creator. The idea of a Creator is important, and it's the first mention of this concept in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It's as if the preacher refused to think about the eternal God in the future, but he also wanted to put the Creator God in the past out of his mind. Because for the man under the sun perspective, now is all that matters. But he says, no, think about eternity in the future and think about your Creator in the past. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Because you young people, you are the ones most likely to discount the reality of eternity and the eternal God. When you're young, you think, man, life is forever, isn't it? Well, you put on a few years and you come back to me and we'll have that discussion. No, you realize that life is short and you need to prepare for the world beyond when you get a little bit older. But now, in this time, we should see, realize, even in the days of our youth, we should consider this. Why? Look at there in verse 1. Before the difficult days and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The preacher advised young people to remember God and eternity before they suffer greatly by subjecting themselves to an under-the-sun premise of life. Listen, I got to say that just through the goodness and the mercy of God, these were things that, at least in a small way, my wife Inga-Lil and I understood early in our life. And I'm very happy to tell this. I look for an opportunity, Inga-Lil as well, to talk to young people whenever we can. And one of the things I love to tell them is this, is that we gave the young years of our life to serving God, and we've never regretted it. When I think about young people, sometimes they say, well, you know what? Look, man, my youth, those are years for having fun, for sowing the wild oats. You know, maybe when I'm really old, you know, like 30, then I'll start getting serious about the Lord. I just plead with you, young person, even if you're in your teens, I just plead with you. Don't be a fool. Give the young years of your life to serving Jesus Christ in whatever way he calls you to. I mean, God has a different calling on everybody's life. Your calling is not my calling, and my calling is not yours. But never would a God calls you to serve him with your life. Give the young years of your life to serving him, and you will not regret it. Why? Because age is coming on. I want you to look at verses 2 through 5. This is a poetic description of advancing age. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but just remember this. Think of this as a poetic description of advancing age. Ready for this? Verse 2. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are bought low, they are afraid of height and terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Did you catch that? In other words, the arms and the hands that keep the body now begin to tremble. The keepers of the house tremble. The legs and the knees begin to sag. The strong men bow down. The teeth are lost and chewing is more difficult. The grinders cease because they are few. The eyes are dimmed. The windows grow dim. The ears become weaker and weaker. The sound of grinding is low. Sleep becomes difficult and one is easily awakened. One rises up at the sound of a bird. Singing and music are less appreciated. One becomes more fearful in life. The hair becomes white. That's what he means by the almond tree blossoms. And the once active becomes weak, and the passions and desires of life weaken and wane. Why? Verse 5. For a man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about in the streets. You see, at the end of man's advancing age is his eternal home, not the unknown grave and darkness. The preacher has now set man's advancing age in connection with eternity, not in connection with vanity. Verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon pleads with the reader, remember God before your life is over. Your life is like a fragile pitcher made out of earthenware. And when it falls and crashes, it shatters and you can never put it back together again. No, when you pass from this life to the next, it can happen in a moment. So prepare for it now. Remember your Creator. Remember your God now. And then in verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. You know what he's doing here? He's returning to his starting point. He's quoting the second verse of the book. You see, having examined the meaningless of life, the meaninglessness, I should say, of life, with an under-the-sun perspective, now one must say that life is not only meaningless, but it's the ultimate of meaninglessness if there is no eternity. With an under-the-sun premise, everything is vain, nothing has meaning. Friends, I just want you to reflect on the fact that we have, in our world, we have so many people for whom life has no meaning. They need the message of God's word. They need the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. They need to see that life lived in light of eternity and the eternal God has meaning. One man who reflected deeply on the meaning of life and on the price of a life lived without meaning was a Holocaust survivor named Viktor Frankl. His book, Man's Search for Meaning, relates some of his experiences and his understanding of life. He wrote this, quote, "This striving to find a meaning in one's life is the primary motivational force in man." He went on to write, "I turn to the detrimental influence of that feeling of which so many patients complain today, namely, the feeling of the total and ultimately meaninglessness of their lives. They lack the awareness of meaning worth living for. They are haunted by the experience of their inner emptiness, a void within themselves. This existential vacuum manifests itself mainly in a state of boredom." Do you know why there are so many people bored with life? Because they are so out of touch with the fact that a life lived in eternity is full of meaning. When you connect yourself with the eternal God and the concept of eternal reward, then you realize everything you do right now matters. Everything. What you do right now, the fact that you're sitting here listening to the Word of God, and I hope thinking about it, at least offering the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak to your heart, this means something for eternity. You will be rewarded in eternity for this. It matters. But for the person who shuts all of that off, no wonder they're bored. They're bored because nothing has meaning. Nothing matters. Viktor Frankl was not a Christian, and he did not believe that there was any one meaning to life. He thought that each man had his own meaning, and it could even change from moment to moment. Friends, Viktor Frankl, he didn't have the answers, but he knew how to ask the questions and to point us to the fact that we need to live lives full of meaning. Verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words and what was written in upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of the making of many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh." And all the students before finals say amen. You see, the preacher, that is Solomon, he says, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. The preacher's search for wisdom and knowledge didn't leave him less wise. He was still a teacher of the people and a writer of Proverbs. But he says, the words of the wise are like goads and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. True wisdom has an effectiveness and an impact. And that's why he says in verse 12, be admonished by these. But then he throws in at the end of verse 12, the verse we commented upon. Of the making of books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Don't believe everything you read, for all does not come from one shepherd. That's the advice there. The conclusion, verses 13 and 14. Are you ready for this? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Friends, much of the book of Ecclesiastes is written under a false premise. But Solomon examines the false premise and he turns it around and he examines it from every side. He speaks in the voice of that false premise. But make no mistake about it. Here, especially in the closing verses of the book, he comes back to true wisdom. And what does he say with the true wisdom? Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Solomon came to the conclusion that it was worth it to obey God, and that his obedience both pleased God and it fulfilled man's destiny. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Friends, that is impossible to say with an under-the-sun premise. Yet it is the root reason why it is good to fear God and keep his commandments, because there is and will be an eternal accounting for everything we do. Now, this is how the book ends. I like what Derek Kidner said about this. He said, quote, "This is how the book will end. On this rock we can be destroyed, but it is a rock and not quicksand. There is the chance to build." Let me wrap it up with, I think, is a remarkable story. I hope it's remarkable to you. In the 1930s, there was an Australian alcoholic. His name was Arthur Stace. He was converted and he heard an inspiring sermon on the subject of eternity. The preacher said, the one Arthur Stace heard, "I wish I could shout eternity through all the streets of Sydney." Stace was so moved that as he left the church, he felt an immediate urge to write the word eternity. He had a piece of chalk in his pocket and he bent down and wrote on the pavement. Now, this is what you got to understand. Stace was hardly literate, and he could barely write his own name legibly. But when he wrote the word eternity, he did it in the most beautiful, fluid, copper plate script. It looked like an engraver had done it. And so you know what he did? He spent the rest of his life, the next 35 years or so, walking around every day, starting at 5:30 in the morning, praying for an hour or so, and then he would walk around Sydney, Australia, wherever he felt God led him, and he would write eternity all over the city. Matter of fact, this is such an iconic thing in Australian culture that when they had the Olympics and the closing ceremonies, on that great Sydney Bridge, they put the word eternity just the way that Arthur Stace used to write it, because it was such an iconic thing. Now, friends, that was a man who had some divine wisdom. That was a man who understood something. That living life in light of eternity is true wisdom. I know that it feels like to you and I that this life is forever. I imagine the young mother with a couple of kids and diapers and feeding schedules and trying to coordinate nap times and the terrible twos and all the rest. Man, we sure lived through it in our family, all of that. You know, try to tell her this life is short. Life seems like an eternity right now. And I understand that. Day passes into day, year into year, and we feel like this life is a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Fact of the matter, this life is very short, and we need to be in constant preparation for eternity, because it's coming. And true wisdom is to live life in light of eternity.
Thanks for listening today to the continuing study of the book of Ecclesiastes here on Enduring Word. We hope that Pastor David's message has helped you see more clearly the power of God and the need for his presence in your own life. While today's broadcast is coming to an end, you can still listen to Enduring Word by visiting our website, enduringword.com. Our website contains a vast array of audio, video, and written biblical commentaries from Pastor David Guzik, a teaching pastor at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. Pastor David has taken time to carefully look at each book of the Bible and has made his commentaries available for free. You could search by book or even find audio archives of special series messages available to download. One thing the Bible makes very clear to us is the need to be involved in a church community. The body of Christ functions best as a team, and your unique contributions to your church will bless your fellow believers and you in return. If you're in the Santa Barbara area, we'd love to share our time of worship and Bible study with you right here at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. We meet each Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. Give us a call for our location information at 805-730-1400. That phone number again is 805-730-1400. Thanks again for joining us today. Pastor David's study of the book of Ecclesiastes will continue on the next edition of Enduring Word.